Luke chapter 24, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, starting here in verse number 1, the Bible says here, Luke 24:1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." I'm going to preach here today out of verse 6. "He is not here, but is risen. He is not here, but is risen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you, Lord, and I am grateful to be here, and I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for the truth of your word, and I'm thankful, Lord, that he is risen. Lord, I do come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray that you fill me with your spirit. I pray you use me here today. Give me your words. Give me the clarity of thought, Lord, to speak your word. But, Lord, I pray you do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today over the internet, Lord. I pray your word will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, I pray that today is that day. And, Lord, we'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when most people think of the cross, they think of a piece of jewelry, or maybe even a trinket worn around the neck. But let me tell you, if that is your thought of the cross, then Calvary is not very near and dear to your heart and mind here today. The thought that should come to your mind when you hear about a cross is that instrument of death that they used to crucify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On that cross, it could take up to 3 days for a man to die. You see, on that cross, with their hands and feet nailed to that cross, for a man to breathe on that cross was extreme torture and extreme pain. He had to literally push himself up on that cross for each breath he was to take. And that was just excruciatingly painful ordeal to breathe, let alone speak. But we know that there is at least seven sayings that Jesus spoke on the cross there. And, you know, and he had to literally like spit those words out through all that he had been through already. And why you say that? Well, remember, he had been beaten to within an inch of his life there in Pilate's judgment hall. And that's in addition to having his beard plucked out. And that's in addition to having having that crown of thorns literally beaten into his skull. It's been said those thorns are as long as our fingers and as thick as a pencil. It wasn't a little sticker bush, all right? It was a big deal. But then, don't forget the scourging, right? Let's talk about the scourging. The Romans used a whip which had 9 tails on it. And at the end of each of these tails, they would put bone or metal or anything that they could put on there that would inflict the greatest amount of pain and torment and punishment to that person that was being scourged. You see, the Romans knew how to scourge people. The Romans knew how to inflict pain upon a person, and they would only scourge a person. They would only give him 39 lashes there with that whip. You say, why is that? Well, because it's been found that at 40, that person would be dead. And so Jesus was beaten to within an inch of his life. And the Roman soldiers were masters at this torture. And they would put a man with his hands and arms bound above his head and attach them to a post. And they would take that cat of nine tails and they would whip it across the back. And that bone in that metal would flip around to the front and dig into the front of the chest. And when they ripped it out, it would literally rip pieces of flesh from the chest and the back as well. Most men could not survive this kind of torture, this scourging. But this man we're talking about was no ordinary man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God manifested in the flesh. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus did all that for me. He did all that for you. He did all that. He shed His blood. Each drop of His blood was shed for you and I. And when He bowed His head there that day and He gave up the ghost on the cross, He did it all for you and He did it all for me. He suffered so that we might escape the pain and the punishment for our sins in hell. He did it all for you and I. There is enough power in one drop of His blood to save the whole world and still have power left over. And so today I urge you, if you have never received the Lord as your Savior, if you have never called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, I urge you to do that here today. You see, it's on that hill called Mount Calvary where He died for you. Calvary is where Christ gave all that He had that we might have all in heaven. Calvary is where we come with our darkness and we receive His light. Calvary is where we come with our ruin and receive His perfection. Calvary is where a Savior died and salvation was born. Calvary is where the blood of our cleansing was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Calvary is where sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Calvary looks like defeat. Oh, but let me tell you, Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. On that very first resurrection morning, we see a group of devoted women went to the tomb of Jesus Christ with spices. They were expecting to anoint a lifeless body, but what they found shocked them. What they found, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. You understand that the discovery of that tomb, that empty tomb, was the greatest discovery in all of human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the very Christian faith. Listen, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus had risen just like He said He would. His disciples missed it over and over again. In Luke 24:7 of our text, the Bible says there, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus is alive. He is not here. He is risen. And so today, we are going to look at the resurrected Christ. Number one, I want you to see here the reality of the resurrection. Look there in verses 1 through 3 of our text. See here the reality of the resurrection. In Luke 24:1, the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." I believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the greatest event in the history of this world. When Christ came out of the grave, He conquered sin, He conquered death, He conquered the grave, He conquered the devil forever and ever. Nothing greater has happened since, and nothing greater will happen ever again. These verses are the declaration of that. Jesus Christ's body is gone. His body is gone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, He is not here. He is risen. Hey, Ricky, can you take care of that in the back? He is risen. as the morning began to dawn on that very first day of the week, that Sunday morning, that very first day, the resurrection day, Jesus had died on that cross. The women came with the spices expecting to find a corpse, but they found no body. You understand that? They found no body, not because it was stolen, but because He was risen. Jesus Christ conquered the conquered death. He had risen from the dead. He is alive. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. The empty tomb proves that. It proves that Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. You understand that? But it was to let the whole world know that Jesus had risen from the dead. He is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I want you to hold your place here, but I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter number 28. I want to pick this up here a couple of verses in Matthew chapter number 28 in verses 6 and 7. Matthew 28 in verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, He is not here, for He is risen. And He said, come. Get this, come. See the place where the Lord lay. Hey, He is not here. He is not here. He is risen. But come see where He was. See where He was. This is where you put the body. He is not here. He is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 7, He says, and go quickly. Right? Get that. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. He didn't say go tell them that the body was stolen. No, He has risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see Him. Lo, I have told you. See, this is the greatest proclamation of all time, ever to come upon human ears. 3 days earlier, He died on that cross, and it looked like defeat. But 3 days, three days earlier, He died for the eternal torment, the eternal payment for our sin. But now, 3 days later, the resurrection was God's receipt for the full amount, right? You see, a dead Savior can save nobody. A dead prophet can save no one. Muhammad, they died. He's in the grave. Buddha, they died. He's in the grave. All those that's gone before, dead, still in the grave. But let me tell you, a living Savior has the power to save. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Jesus can save. One of the seven sayings, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus on the cross, it is finished. When he died there on that cross, he said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Everything needed, everything that had to be done, everything that was to be accomplished for you and for me to get to heaven was done right there. It is finished, was the cry. It is finished. The work of Jesus Christ, not mine and your work. It's His work. And the reality of the resurrection proves it. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, you know what God said? God said, I am satisfied. I am satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ. I am satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because all throughout the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice a lamb. Right, they had to shed the blood of an innocent lamb, but all that was doing was pushing sin forward to the cross when Jesus would die on that cross. And here we are. Jesus had died on that cross. He had risen from the dead, and God was satisfied. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, Jesus Christ proved who He was, proved the claim that He was God, that He is God. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 6, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? You see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and now He can declare victory over death because He got victory by coming out of the grave. He said this in Revelation 1:18. He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I am alive forevermore. Amen. You see, we serve a risen Savior, not a dead prophet. Now we know by His Word, we can look to Him and be confident in His Word and be confident in the very fact that He has the power to save us all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, the reality of the resurrection should not have taken the disciples by surprise. Jesus told them over and over and over again. Matthew 12:40, Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:7, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 20:19, He says, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Over and over again in the Scriptures, Jesus tells them right there, hey, they're going to scourge me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. But don't worry, because I'm coming out of the grave 3 days later. The death of Jesus Christ shouldn't have caught them off guard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should not have caught them and taken them by surprise. They should have been out there that morning, early in the morning, having a service, waiting for Him to come out of the grave. But they were scattered. They were afraid. They should have been expecting Him to come because He told them what He was going to do. You see, that angel's invitation was for them to come look in the tomb and see for themselves that Jesus was no longer there. When Peter and John arrived, John records the fact that the linen clothes that had wrapped around Christ's body were lying there like an empty cocoon. They weren't cut. They weren't ripped. They weren't torn. They were left there. And also there was a napkin there. That napkin was off to the side and folded up real nice all by itself. There's two things I want you to get out of that. There's two reasons that's important. First, there's no sign of a human intervention. If somebody would have came and stolen the body like they claimed that it was stolen, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap those grave clothes, and they wouldn't have been able to. They would have just taken it all. The same thing with the napkin. They would have just taken it and discarded of it in an odd way or whatever. But they wouldn't have taken the time to fold the napkin. They would have just taken it. Now here's one way. Secondly, there's an ancient custom of that napkin. Here's the point. When a man with servants was eating a meal, he would often use that napkin to signify to the people taking care of him, the servants, during the course of that meal. If he left the table and wadded up his napkin, you know what that means. It means I'm finished. I'm done. I'm not coming back. But if he folded that napkin up nice and neatly, it was telling his servants that, hey, I'm stepping away for a moment, but I'll be back. Right? And so now Jesus is telling his disciples with that folded up napkin, I may be out of your sight, but I'm coming back. Hey, I may not be there at this moment. I may not be in the tomb. I'm alive. I am resurrected. I am coming back. That, my friend, is the reality of the resurrection. Number two, I want you to see here, if you could turn back over to Luke. Turn back over to Luke chapter 24. I want you to see the reason for the resurrection. The reason for the resurrection. Luke 24, verses 6 and 7 says, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now remember, the resurrection day is the most glorious day in human history. It is the reason that we meet on Sunday, that we worship on Sunday. But here's the thing, every Sunday is resurrection day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's why we're here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a must if He was going to prove who He claimed to be. He had to come out of the grave. If He had the power over death, then He would be just another imposter who came along and eventually trickled out. But the resurrection is the proof of who He is, and it proved all of His claims. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You get that? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that all other men that are dead and gone are just that. They're dead and gone. Every single person Whoever claimed to be somebody that died is still dead. They died and they are still dead. But not Jesus Christ. He died and He arose from the grave. He arose, He walked on this earth. He was on this earth for 40 days. And then He ascended back into heaven. So let me ask you something. Do you serve a dead prophet or do you serve a risen Savior? Which one do you serve? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, death could not hold Jesus because He is the Son of God. He is who He claimed He is, who He was, and who He shall always be. He is the very Son of God. And I want you to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. And I want you to notice these verses with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Here we have the gospel. All right? He says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand." Verse 2, I want you to get, "By which also ye are saved." Here we go. He's telling us how a person is saved through the gospel. Let's read on. He says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So there's a way that we can believe, and there's a way that we can believe in vain. So let's get into it. What is it? Verses 3 and 4 tell us what it is. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, that's the gospel message. That is the only message that saves. And the Bible tells us here that it's all according to the Scriptures. Everything we know about the resurrection is according to the Scriptures. My point is this: we must base our beliefs on the Scriptures. We must not base our beliefs on our thoughts or our feelings, anything other than the Scriptures, because He tells us that would be believing in vain in verse number 2. It's not about feelings. It's not about thoughts. It's not about what you've been raised in or what you've been passed down from generation. The Bible is the truth. The Scriptures are the truth. And the Bible tells us that all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. That means God literally breathed out the Word of God. He breathed out His Word and He preserved it for you and I here today so that we could know that the way to heaven is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our platform for salvation. You got to get it. There's only one gospel. There's not many gospels. There's only one gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. There's over 8 billion people in the world today, and Jesus died for each one of those people. Every single person Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And He died in your place, in my place, so that we wouldn't have to. Here's the thing. Heaven or hell is at stake. Each moment of our life, people are dropping in hell. Heaven and hell is at stake. And Jesus said there in John 19:30, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." He's letting everybody know the plan of redemption is finished. The plan for the Savior is complete. Jesus came and He finished His work that God had planned for Him to do. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Nothing in the life of Jesus was a surprise to God. Nothing. Jesus did not shed His blood and die on the cross by accident. It was God's foreordained plan that He would do that on the cross. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see, we all need to be redeemed because we've all sinned. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." Sin has separated us from a holy, righteous God. And He says that the penalty for my sin is death. But let me tell you something about death. Death isn't just dying and going to the grave and that's it. That's not what we're talking about here. Death isn't going to purgatory, because that's nowhere in the Bible. Purgatory is a lie of the devil. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed on the men once to die, but after this, the judgment." after this, the judgment. A judgment awaits every single one of us. One day we go out into eternity. We take our last breath. Life is short. We do not know how much longer we have. But let me tell you, if you die with Jesus Christ, you die and you go to a sinner's hell, because that's what the Scriptures say. In Luke chapter 16, He gives us an account. Jesus gives us an account of a rich man who died. And the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. That was over 2,000 years ago. Jesus spoke of that. That man is still in torment. That man is still there begging for one drip of water. You see, once you get there, you can't go get out of there. Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15 tell us the end for that lost person. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, oh, preacher, I ask what you're saying, but I just don't believe in that. I just don't see it that way. Well, just because you don't see it that way doesn't change the truth of God's Word. He'll let you die lost and go to hell, but He doesn't want you to. Because all of that's the bad news. The good news is God loves you. He doesn't want you to go there. That's why it is finished on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. God loves you. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He paid it all on that cross. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died. He paid it all. His blood shed there on that cross was for you and I. And He rose from the dead. He rose. He gives eternal life. He gives forgiveness of sin. 1 John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means that He took on all of your sin on that cross. Why do you think the darkened skies and all that, and the Father turned His back on Him on that cross, is because your sin and my sin was on Him on that cross that day. Oh, Jesus is the only way to heaven. You got to come to Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, preacher, you're just so narrow-minded, right? You're just so narrow-minded to say that there's only one way. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus said it. He is the one that said you must come to Him. Here's my point. No church can take you to heaven. No religion can take you to heaven. Being baptized isn't going to take you to heaven. All the religions in the world do not lead you to heaven, period. All roads, all paths do not end up in heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven. All the money in the world wouldn't get you there. Jesus paid it all. He paid the penalty. And now I'm going to tell you the simplicity of salvation. Here it is, Ephesians 2, 8-9. The simplicity of salvation, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, there's nothing that I can do to get there. I used to think I could be good enough. I used to think my good works would outweigh my bad works, and I'd be granted a pass into heaven. But that's not the way it works. You see, when I was 38 years old and living a very sinful life, I saw the fact that I knew I was a sinner, and God showed me, He made it clear I was going to die and go to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so what did I do? For by grace are you saved through faith. I just took Him at His word. I just said, okay, I trust You. I believe on You. Save me, right? And when He saved me, He changed me. He made me a new creature. The Bible talks about this in John 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, the simplicity of salvation is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He paid it all. But let me ask you this. How do you want to meet Jesus? You see, we all will meet Him one day. How do you want to meet Him? Do you want to meet Him as Savior, or do you want to meet Him as Judge? Which one? You want to meet Him as well done, or do you want to meet Him as depart from me, ye cursed, in your everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, Jesus Christ paid it all on that cross. He has victory over death. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been stung by a bee?
I have.
It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts, right? But here's the thing. When a bee stings, it leaves that stinger in you and it hurts. But with that bee cannot hurt anybody anymore because its stinger has been left in that person. Death stung the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. Death left its stinger in Jesus Christ. So death can no longer hurt you or anyone else who is His child. Neither can the grave hurt us because He came out of the grave. Jesus assures us that someday, one day, it could be today, He's going to raise all of those dead bodies that have gone on before us, that have been born again. And all the believers that are left here will be united with Him, will be caught up out of here. Because He lives, we can live too. Amen. That is the reason for the resurrection. And I've got one more for you. I'm going to show you here, thirdly, the result of the resurrection. Hey, Jesus is coming again. The results of the resurrection is Jesus is coming again. He promised He's coming. If you turn over to John chapter 14, John chapter number 14, I want you to look here in verses 1 through 3 in John chapter 14. Jesus is preparing. You know, He's getting close to the cross here. And He tells Peter that, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Okay, and Peter's like, oh, no, I would never do that. I'll go with you wherever. But here, and then it continues on in John 14 and verse number 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, He's going to the cross of Calvary to prepare a place for us. If He doesn't go to the cross of Calvary, He can't come back for us. He can't take us with Him where He is. And He says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus died and rose again, I can rest assured in that promise that He's coming back for me. He is coming back. It could be today. Today might be the day of the rapture. It could happen right now. But He's not going to leave me alone. He's not going to leave me forsaken. He's coming back in the same way He went up. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. Flip over to Acts chapter 1 and look here in verses 9 through 11. As I mentioned, Jesus, after His resurrection, was on the earth for 40 days. And He appeared to the disciples and He appeared to hundreds of people, 500 at one time. And here Jesus is going to ascend back up into heaven after 40 days. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I mean, if you just think about that for a moment, here they are, they're looking, they're talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden He just starts going up into heaven and going up and going up. And you're like, wow, right? Wow. Right. And then we have these just like, what are you doing? Right. Why are you watching that? Right. He says here, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. You see, the result of that resurrection is He's coming back. He's coming back in like manner. He's coming back. He's not going to leave us forsaken. Because of what He did 2,000 years ago, we can look forward to that. We can look to that anticipation that He is coming back today. His resurrection made it possible. Titus 2:13 says, looking, right? We're to be looking for that day, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid it all. When He died on that cross and He came out of that grave, He defeated death forever. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, there's victory in the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, I no longer have to fear death. I no longer have to fear what's going to happen to me in the future. We can have eternal life. You can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's all right there. He proved who He was. He came out of the grave. Your sins can be forgiven here today because of the empty tomb, the reality of the resurrection. Hey, you can have a new life in Christ. You get saved. You get the Holy Spirit of God living in you. He'll change you. He'll make you a new creature. Right? Just something when I got saved, I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. Right? I didn't want to hang around and do those things anymore. He made me a new person. Right? You can face death without fear. That's the result of the resurrection. Oh, but let me ask you, have you received that power of the resurrection? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He paid it all, but you got to do something. You got to receive Him today. Let's pray.